All right, good morning. Good morning. Welcome. Bethel Baptist Church Adult Sunday School class today, March the 8th, 2026. There, we have all the information we need to know where we are. Luke chapter 4, please, in your Bibles. You have your Bibles there. You can go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 4 as we continue on our series, The Call of a Soldier. A lot of battle talk and soldier talk and weapon talk. And I guess we can expect that and anticipate that as we discuss our responsibilities as Christian soldiers and what the Bible says about how we handle ourselves in the battlefield of life, who the enemy is, and how we can fight against the enemy, and how we can rescue those that are on the wrong side, so to speak. And so as we continue through this series this morning, we're going to go back to Luke chapter 4, and I'm not sure if we're going to get the whole way through it or not, but we're going to begin to, or continue, to discuss sort of the swordplay elements of the Word of God. And the idea of attack and counterattack. The enemy attacks us, and we counterattack. And what that looks like, and the value of the Scriptures, the value of hiding the Word of God in your heart. It's one way we can look at it is like having an arsenal. We've got the ammo stored away so that when we need it, we pull it out and we can defend ourselves. And of course, we talked about Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, the sword of the Word of God, Ephesians 6. We'll get there eventually. Also references the sword of the Word of God. And I love the fact that Luke chapter 4 is in the Scriptures, but we also have Ephesians 6. So we have two really strong examples as to how we can defend ourselves against the enemy or from the enemy's attacks and what it looks like to put on the whole armor of God. And we'll get into that part a little further down the road. But today I want to continue to talk about the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ, because last week we asked the question, what is the reason, or what were some of the reasons why Jesus Christ was led into the wilderness? And even though we can suggest some ideas, and we may be accurate about that, we have to speculate a little bit because we don't know the mind of God, and we don't know all of the work that God was doing or accomplishing in leading Christ into the wilderness. But we can take some pretty good guesses, I think, and we can certainly understand a few things. First Peter, just before I pray, chapter... You don't have to turn here, but I wanted to share it because I got it wrong, this reference last week. It's 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. I think I said 2 Peter. But anyway, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, it says this. No, that's wrong. What in the world? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. No, I got it wrong again. Let me try 2 Peter. Maybe I got it backwards. Oh, boy. I even double-checked it this morning. I thought, I'll get it right this time. Wait a second now. 1 Peter chapter 2. Somebody in 1 Peter, read verse 21 of 1 Peter chapter 2. I think that might be it. Boy, I tell you.
Even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps.
That's the one. My one looked like a parenthesis. So I said 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, but it was actually 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. So he's the example. And so Christ demonstrates for us as his followers how to carry our cross and what it looks like to defend ourselves against the enemy and what it looks like to attack, as it were, when necessary. And we talked about some of these ideas that Jesus Christ was led into the wilderness, again, to be an example for us to experience temptation, that he can identify with man. That he can say that he identifies with us. He just identified with man through the baptism that he had. John baptized him. And remember that dove came down. And so he was identifying with mankind through his baptism. And now we see him identifying with mankind through temptation. So he relates. And this was very pleasing to God as well. But we talked about as well that this was to glorify his Father, as well as to prove the power of the Word of God, and to show himself sinless in one demonstration. But the power of the Word of God is really where we're going to focus on, because we have access to the same power. And again, the Lord allows us to be tempted. And we can pray, Lord, lead us not into temptation, into difficulties, and God is gracious. But there are times when temptations and trials and difficulties come, when we're offered a choice, a crossroads, and God will make a way of escape and all of those sorts of things. We'll get into some of that. But every temptation is an opportunity to make God look good. And sometimes when the temptations come, we kind of sorrow and we say, Lord, why is this happening? What did I do wrong? And this is difficult. And all of that may be true, but it's also an opportunity to defend and to demonstrate our skill, our quality, and to find out what our weaknesses are, what we still need to work on, and to make God look good by obeying Him. Essentially, that's what it boils down to, choosing to obey Him. So we're going to go ahead and pray, and then we'll read a little further into Luke chapter 4 this morning. Father, we thank You for Your grace and goodness. Thank You for the day today. Father, we pray that You would bless every aspect of our day as we make our way through our worship services, Lord, a baptism service in a few hours. God, we do pray this morning for those that aren't able to be with us. We think of Maria. We think of Gary this morning. And we just pray that You would minister to their needs and draw them near Yourself. And Father, bless us in our Sunday school time, both young and old, that we would be encouraged today. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1, again, it says, "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan." So I wanted to take a minute or two and talk a little bit more about being full of the Holy Ghost, just a minute or two, because I sort of grazed by this quickly last week. When we talk about being full of the Holy Ghost, could someone turn to Ephesians chapter 5, please, verse 18? And somebody else turn to Galatians chapter 5. Could I get someone to do that? So Ephesians chapter 5 and Galatians chapter 5. And in Galatians chapter 5, I'll get you to read verse 16. So whoever takes that on. I want to just demonstrate something. We hear this sometimes, to be full of the Holy Spirit, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And unfortunately, as we know in today's world, sometimes there's terminology that is biblical and used. Sometimes there's terminology that's not biblical and it's used, but it's also misused. We hear things like being slain in the Spirit. And there is no biblical premise for that. When you don't find that phrase in the Bible. If you are slain in the Spirit, then you are like Ananias and Sapphira. We're slain in the Spirit, so to speak. Other than that, there's no magical moment when you as a Christian are supercharged by the Holy Spirit because you got your faith just right and your obedience was just exactly where it needed to be, and boom, you've got a lightning bolt of super spirituality and you can hold on to it for as long as you can. That would be okay, I guess, except that we have as much of the Spirit of God as we need. It's just learning to access it. It's all there. It's like being a billionaire, but you don't have a debit card. That's not much good. You need to access it, the debit card, and the debit card is the knowledge of the Word of God and using Scripture, hiding in our heart and applying it. Think of the acronym ACT, A-C-T. A, referencing, acknowledging the Word of God, acknowledging it, knowing it, reading it, paying attention to it. C, referencing, committing the Word of God, committing in regards to your belief to it, but also in applying it. And then the T would stand for take action. So we acknowledge the Word of God, we study it, we read it, we come to know it, and then we commit it, we believe it, we commit to it, I should say, we believe in it, this is what we trust, it's our authority, and then finally we take action, we use it, we apply it. And this is the act that we see over and over and over again in Scripture. To be full of the Holy Spirit is to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. That's essentially, as far as I'm concerned, the biblical definition. And who's got Ephesians 5:18? Would you? I think it's 18, but it could be wrong. Be not drunk with wine. Is it? Okay, so be not drunk with wine. So this isn't a message about drunkenness, although the Bible does tell us, as it did right there, don't be drunk. Don't be drunk with wine. And then what was the last part of that verse?
But be filled with the Spirit.
Okay, so how many people have ever heard the reference, Buddy was full? Friday night, Buddy got full. I don't know if that's a term that people, I've heard that over, and that's a reference to being full of alcohol, full of liquor. And the fuller you are, the more under the influence you are, the more controlled by the alcohol you are. It's interesting that one of the terms we use for alcohol is what? Spirits. Without getting too, you know, into the weeds about that, there's something to it. And so when we are controlled by something, it often leads us and directs us. And if that thing that's controlling us is a substance that is harmful or misleading or deceitful, it's a bad thing. So, in other words, Ephesians 5:18 says, don't be full of alcohol. Don't let that control you and lead you. And we've all been there, or we've all seen it, unfortunately. Well, thankfully, we've all not been there, but unfortunately, I have. And so I understand the concept. I know what it means to be full of alcohol and to be controlled by the alcohol and to regret what it will do and what you've done under the influence of alcohol. These are terminologies that the law itself uses. So-and-so is under the influence of drugs or alcohol. And that means we are influenced, we are controlled by that thing that has filled us up. Now, the Bible says, be full, not of wine, but of the Holy Spirit. You let that control you. And the more that we lean on the Lord Jesus Christ and read the Word of God and apply it, again, it's act. Acknowledge the Word, commit to it, believe it, and apply it. Take action. The more we are controlled by the Spirit of God. Someone who is full of the Spirit is someone who is allowing God to fully lead and control their life in every degree. So we can say Jesus Christ was full of the Holy Spirit. In every way, he was controlled by the Spirit of God. And as Christians, that's what God wants for us, to be filled with the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Who would like to read that one? Annette, would you? Okay, so walk in the Spirit. So the lust of the flesh, I want to get loaded drunk. I want to be full. Okay, Bible says don't be drunk. So I got to abstain from drunkenness, so I want to obey God. And I can reference what Galatians says to what? To be led of the Spirit. And then I won't fulfill the lust of the flesh, to walk in the Spirit. And the idea is, again, to be completely controlled by the Spirit of God, to walk in the will of God. What is the Spirit teaching us? The Word of God. If I'm obeying the Scriptures, I'm walking in the Spirit. I'm walking in the Word. Heather, would you read verse 18 of the same chapter, Galatians chapter 5?
But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law.
Okay, so again, being led by the Spirit, that's the idea of being controlled. Not even by the law, it's not the law, though we keep the Word of God and obey it. The Spirit of God leads us. And then one more verse, verse 25, would you read that as well, please? Okay, so we have the terms filled with the Spirit, live in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, led by the Spirit. And we see, even just in those four terms, that we are fully encompassed by God, filled with the Spirit of God, controlled by the Spirit of God. This is where Jesus was when he was led into the wilderness. He was full of the Holy Spirit. And what that means is he was completely controlled and led by the will of God. What God wanted, Jesus did. And that's how we are filled with the Spirit of God. And the more that we give in to God's will and release and give up our own will, the more filled with the Spirit of God we are, or at the very least, I should say, the more we are walking in the will or the Spirit of God. And so that makes sense. If I'm going to become a healthy person, I have a checklist. Eat healthy, exercise. Two things. That's pretty easy. But I don't start with both of them, right? I start with one first. First, I'll eat healthy for a little while. And then I work up to exercising. But then after a while, my list grows. Exercising turns into, let's do 10 push-ups and 10 sit-ups, and let's jog for 5 minutes, you know, or whatever. Let's eat healthy, and this is what we're going to eat. So I have a menu now. And the idea is that as we walk in the Spirit, we grow in the Spirit. We access more and more of that help. And we make more and more adjustments in our lives. I eat healthier. Now I stop putting things in my body I shouldn't. I stop buying things that I shouldn't. I buy things that I should. I exercise. I have new hobbies and habits that include exercise. Things begin to change. And we live life differently. And it's the same thing. When we walk in the Spirit as new creatures, we live life differently. And the more we allow God to control and lead us, the more we live like Christ. He was full of the Spirit because he 100% perfectly obeyed God, and we're growing and we're working on that. Any thoughts or comments on any of these things here this morning? Again, the definition I think that makes the most sense, or that is the most biblical, is to be full of the Spirit simply means to be controlled by the Spirit. And this is what we desire as Christians. And the more that we give up, I got, you know, half a dozen bad habits. I'm controlled quite a bit by the Spirit of God, but I've got a half a dozen bad habits that He doesn't control because I have control over those. And I haven't given them up to Him yet. And every once in a while, God will say, hey, what about that thing? Remember, I don't like that. Will you give that up yet? The more that you do, the more you will be controlled by me. That's a good thing. And I look at that list of things and say, well, I kind of like this. My flesh really likes this. Maybe there's still some benefit to it, and I'll justify it. And God says, okay, go ahead. You prayed for blessing in your life. You prayed that you wouldn't miss any of those blessings as you walk through life, and those things are keeping you from those blessings, so I'm just answering your prayer and convicting your heart and trying to lead you in my Spirit so that you will have a fullness of that Spirit within your life. So these are parts of what it means to be led of the Spirit and to walk in the Spirit. And I wanted to just touch on that because sometimes we hear this terminology. What does it mean to be full of the Spirit? How do I have that? Well, it's obedience. As we obey God, we walk in the Spirit. We're led by the Spirit. Let's look at verse 2 here, just as we continue. It says, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he hungered afterwards. So Jesus Christ, literally, following his baptism, 8 days later, he's led into the, he's led into the wilderness for 40 days, and he's tempted of the devil. Sometimes we think that the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ was, you know, happened in a day, and it was these three specific temptations. These three specific things that Satan tempted Christ with are what's mentioned, but he was 40 days tempted by Satan. So we don't know the full process or what all of those 40 days look like, but we know that in the end of those 40 days, because he fasted, he was hungry. Jade, sorry, did you have a question?
Where are we?
Oh, we are Luke chapter 4. Excuse me, sorry about that. So here the Lord Jesus Christ is in the wilderness, and he's being tempted of the devil 40 days. I want to make this point, and I'll do this from time to time, in regards to temptation. This is the first point on temptation, and it's simply this. Sometimes we are tempted when we are strong. Being strong in our faith doesn't eliminate temptation. Jesus Christ never says, the longer you carry your cross, the stronger you get, until eventually you won't have to carry your cross at all. No, the longer you carry your cross until you get to the very end, until we fall over that threshold in heaven. Then we stop carrying the cross. But we do get stronger as we carry it. Temptation doesn't happen just when we're weak, but it also happens when we're strong. And often, we fall when we feel the strongest, because it's when we put our guards down. You know, when we're weak, we know we're vulnerable. We know that that's a good moment to be taken advantage of, or to give up, or to give in. When we're weak, that's what we all are concerned about. You know, so-and-so's having a bad day, and, oh, well, let's pray for them. Why? Because we know when we're weak, other things can happen. But also when we're strong. When we're strong, we let our guard down. We become a little bit too confident in ourselves, and pride may begin to creep in or whatever. That wasn't happening with Christ, but with us, it can happen. How many times have we heard of a preacher, been in the ministry 25, 35, 45, 55 years, all of a sudden they die? Or in the midst of their ministry, there's a news article, a headline that says, so-and-so caught in adultery, so-and-so involved in sexual sins or crimes, so-and-so admits or confesses fornication. You know, we see this. And heartbreaking. Even in the last couple of years, there's been a few of them that just floored me. What? And I just won't bother referencing any names, but we've all heard of it. And that's how it happens. You know, there's this quote that the Lord just sort of stuck in my head years ago, and it's, don't put your, and it doesn't apply just to me, by the way. It applies to all of us, but in that day, I realized my weaknesses, and I thought about this. Don't put your pastor on a pedestal where he can be knocked off. Put him on your prayer list where he can be lifted up. And we all need to be on that prayer list. We're all potentially able to be toppled by the enemy. And it's when we think everything is going good that we're at, I believe, an even greater risk. Because then we're not paying attention, right? And that's how it works with human nature. I got money in the bank. I got all my insurances paid up. I got a car full of gas, groceries in the fridge, I'm ready to go. And all of a sudden, something happens you didn't expect. Anybody have any thoughts or comments on these things?
Satan isn't comforting the lost. That's not his business.
No.
If you're not against him, great. You know, I got someone to worry about who's going astray, like going to Christ. Mm-hmm.
Without question.
Yeah.
No. The Christian soldier that is not wearing his armor or using his sword is no threat to the enemy. Just leave him be. let him, he's naked on the battlefield. He'll just die in his own accord. But the soldier that is swinging the sword, holding up that shield of faith, protecting his comrades and saving the lost, the enemy is going to put a beating on you. And it's going to happen to Paul, right? It happened to all the disciples. It happens to us all. All who live godly shall suffer persecution. So it helps to know that, because then we don't have to be taken by surprise, because a lot of times Christians in the battles will feel suffering or pain or those attacks, and they'll wonder what they're doing wrong. All who live godly shall suffer persecution. It's usually a good indication you're doing something right when you're under all these attacks. And certainly we see it in Christian churches and families where the devil seems to work overtime to destroy that strong and that good work that's taking place there. So you're absolutely right. We are weak when we believe in ourselves. And isn't that a phrase we hear in this world a lot? Believe in yourself. Bad idea. Don't do it. I've done it. It don't end well. Believe in God. Trust in God. But we are also weak when we are weak. And here we see the Lord Jesus Christ hungered. He was fasting for 40 days, being mentally exhausted and spiritually attacked by the devil. And at the end of this, it says he was hungry. And so then we're led into the first of the temptations that the scriptures here do highlight for us. And we have the first of an example in regards to how to defend ourselves and what did Christ do. And so temptation, sometimes it happens when we're strong, sometimes it happens when we're weak, but it will happen. Verse 3 says, "And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread." And we should never think that we're not going to be tempted by the devil. If Jesus was tempted, we're going to be tempted. If Satan is going to go after the captain of this army, he's certainly going to go after the soldiers under that captain. And so we see Satan tempting the Lord Jesus Christ in a very practical, in a sense, way. You know, he tempts the Lord with the flesh, the hunger that he's experiencing. I've been doing some fasting for different reasons, dietary being one of them, and I'm getting better at it. You know, we have this appetite and these routines, and when our stomach begins to speak, we start to listen. And so it's discipline, and it's a matter of learning, but it's not easy. And physically, of course, Christ was becoming weaker as well because of the lack of food as he is fasting. And so Satan takes advantage of him in his weakness, but he also takes advantage of him in his strength, or in this moment as the Father is pleased. He identifies with man. He's baptized. And now we see the devil is using his hunger against him. Let me ask the question, and just to consider, and I don't really know the answer, but I have a thought on it. But here's the question. What was wrong about what Satan asked Jesus to do? What was sinful about it?
He alluded to him questioning whether or not he was the Son of God, first of all.
Okay.
Or yep. The Son of God, which is trying to say, well, either show me that you are or you're really not, right?
Right, yeah, and that's true.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, well, that's true. In the first part of that verse, if, I think it says, if thou be the Son of God, and Satan knew that Jesus was the Son of God, but he was, you know, if you're such a tough guy, if you're such a, Satan was essentially, as we imagine Satan would do, if you're really the Son of God, then do this. Causing doubt? Mm-hmm. Right? Yep, causing doubt, twisting the not only the will, but also the words of God, but also the will of God. And filling the head of Christ with other ideas that will distract him from the mission. Let me put it that way, in regards to, you know, talking about soldiers and military. We're on a mission. The enemy wants to throw us off our mission. And that's what Satan is trying to do. Christ is on a mission. He's headed to the cross. And so far, things are working out. And Satan is trying to throw him off his mission, fill his head with other ideas. That's right. Yeah. Why are you depriving yourself? You're the Son of God. If you are, you can do this. Why don't you? Why are you hungry? Why are you doing this? And isn't that the way that Satan often comes to us? Why are you suffering in this way? Just go ahead and do this thing. You're not perfect, you know. Christ was, but he would say to us, you're not perfect. God knows. Just go ahead.
Submission.
Submission, yeah.
He wants him to submit.
For sure. Can almost see him salivating at the idea that Christ would bow at his feet. I can just see him trembling at that. Oh, please. I mean, just the way that I see it. Submission, absolutely. That Christ would bow to Satan. And Satan is just, you know, maybe. He's hungry. The point is that it is the flesh that he is tempting. That's right.
Yeah. So you're not really submitting. So
right. Exactly. There you go. And so that answers the question, what was wrong with Satan telling Jesus to turn, if I could turn a stone into bread, I would. I'd do it all the time. I'd feed people with it. I'd impress people with it. I'd start a bakery. I don't know what I'd call it. But there's nothing essentially wrong with Jesus turning a stone into bread. The Bible doesn't say, thou shalt not turn stones into bread. There's essentially nothing sinful about that act. If he had said, you know, do some drugs here or commit adultery, they were very clear to the rest of us, well, that's bad. But here he's asking Jesus to feed himself. And you have the power to do that. And it's not wrong to do that. The problem is, as you were alluding to, Satan was asking him to do that. And sometimes it's not always what we're being asked to do, but who's asking us to do it. Right? And the world is filled with that way of thinking. And it breeds a false sense of morality and virtue. Because, well, this is right. Well, this is right. Well, who said that was right? Did God say it was right? Because then I agree. But there's a lot of things we call good that are evil. And there's a lot of things that we think are a good thing to do but are actually wrong because of who's asking. And in this case, Satan is asking. And essentially, it does boil down to what Robert said. Just yield to my will. Yield to your flesh, not the Father's will. Obey me. Do something that I request. And there's the saying, if you give the devil an inch, he'll take a mile, right? And the Bible does tell us, it teaches us that. Not to give place to the devil. Don't let your son go down in your wrath. Don't give him an inch. Don't not even a little bit. That's all he'll need. He gets a toe in the door, you're already in trouble. And so Christ is being tempted here. And what I really love about this is the response. And it's three little words in verse 4. It says, and Jesus answered him, saying, it is written. Do you know the sound that a sword makes? You've all heard it in movies, perhaps. You know, when the sword comes out of the sheath. Shing. You know, I used to have a play sword that made that noise. Actually, I think it was Caleb, but I played with it. So. But I remember, you know, shing, when you take the sword out of your sheath, it makes that sound of the steel sliding against the inside of that sheath. And, you know, it's the sound of, I'm going to defend myself. It's the sound of, I'm going to fight for myself. It's a sound of, I'm going to contend for the faith. It's a sound of, I'm going to obey God. I'm going to lift up the sword of the Spirit, and I'm going to protect myself from the devil and his attacks. When he says, it is written, it is him pulling the sword out of the sheath and demonstrating to the rest of us, because he could have done any number of things. He didn't have to say a word. Just go like this. Satan would have been in Alaska somewhere, you know. He could have did any number of things. He could have just wrote in the sand as he did before, not said a word. He could have called down those legions of angels. But he was showing us, Christian, this is what's so wonderful about this. And it's so wonderful that there's layers to it, that we don't add anything. It's exegesis. We bring it out of the text. As it is written, is Christ beginning to display what it looks like to defend yourself against temptation. When the flesh is tempted, whether it's to eat and you're not supposed to, as was this case, because Satan was the one that was encouraging Christ to submit to his will, or whether it's something else that scriptures tell us not to do. The moment, the Bible says, the moment that we are tempted, we resist the devil. And so it's this moment that Christ pulls the sword out. It is written. And he pulls it out and he begins to swing it. And as he swings it, this is what it looks like. This is the stroke of the sword coming down against the enemy's attacks. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And what we have to learn to see is that was a successful counterstrike against the enemy. It defeated Satan's temptation. So much so that Satan moved on to the next one. He lost. You know, if somebody takes a swing at you and you counter that swing, what do they do next? Well, if they still want to fight with you, they try another swing. But you've successfully countered the first one. And this is what Christ has done. By using the word of God, he says, as it is written, he pulls out the sword and then he says what was written. He quotes scripture. And it's the yielding, the submission to the word of God is where the power lies. I choose not to do what you asked me to do, Satan. I choose to yield to the word of God. And he simply quotes Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. You can turn there and look at it, but he quotes it, not quite verbatim, but he says that man shall live, not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And essentially, one way to put it is he was saying, no, I'm not going to obey you. There's more to life than just food, Satan. There's the word of God. And that's more important than even eating. That's more important than catering to my flesh, and certainly more important than listening to you and submitting to your will for me. I'm going to live by the word of God. And he said, not to, but to submit to you. So again, we see Christ demonstrating an example. Just for fun. Let me just see if I can put this a certain way. Satan sneaks up behind us as a Christian. Brent, I'm going to pick on you. I'm formulating this little idea. It's probably going to be silly, but so I'm glad you get to be a part of the silly idea. Satan attacks Brent. He's in a situation, I don't know what situation, it doesn't matter. And Brent thinks the only way I can get out of this situation is to, Satan attacks, murder that guy. So here comes the fiery dart of Satan, trying to penetrate the armor of Brent. That Brent is so angry in the situation that he's in, he should just kill the guy that made him mad. And Satan is trying to tempt him to do the wrong thing. This is a pretty extreme example, but it's a good one to go with. Why not? And immediately, it is written, shing, Brent pulls out his sword and he says, what do you say, Brent? That'll work? Depart or resisting Satan, submitting to God, any number of truths. And that's the counterattack. That's the defensive maneuver. Kill this guy, Brent. Brent pulls out his sword. It is written, thou shalt not kill. Ah, that's not going to work. And why won't it work? Because he's going to yield. He's not going to kill that guy. So Satan can't use that. So he has to try something else. And so in this way, we see an example. And you and I will go out into the world and we'll be tempted to be angry and to be bitter and to be jealous and to be greedy and to be lustful and to sin and to lie and to do all those things. And constantly, the enemies are standing on the mountainsides and they're firing their darts at us and life is hard. And what do? We've got the shield, we've got the sword, and we have to counterstrike. And it's the word of God and our submission to it. It's not enough just to know it, by the way. James 1:4, I don't know. Anyways, somewhere in James it says, be not hearers of the word only, deceiving your own selves. Be doers of the word. You've got to apply it. That's the only way that you're going to have a successful defense against temptation, against Satan, against whatever that temptation is. If I'm tempted to be depressed, to be anxious, to be worrisome, doubtful, paranoid, to be lustful, whatever that temptation is, the word of God is my defense. And it's not just knowing it, it's applying it. But until I know it, I can't apply it. That's why we hide it in our heart. Now we have all of the ammunition ready to go. Because we don't know what to expect from day to day. It depends on what we have to deal with, right? Some days the kids are home, some days they're not. Some days the temptations are light, some days they're heavy. Some days it's hard, some days it's easy. And so we just have everything stored up for whatever occasion happens to come. And that's what a good soldier does. Sometimes it might be a roadside bomb, sometimes it might be a missile, sometimes it could be a soldier on foot, and we are prepared for whatever attacks come against us. And so Christ, again, is demonstrating, how do we defend ourselves? It is written. That is the sword coming out of the sheath. This is the beginning of the defense, and he uses the word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone. Does anybody have any thoughts on that? Still got some time here this morning.
Get Brent angry.
What's that?
Don't get Brent angry.
Yeah. Yeah, don't murder anybody, Brent. I don't think you will. Yes.
Well, I've been doing that for a long time. So I got my Bible and I turned it around and I said, read it for yourself.
Well, that was definitely you taking a stand and saying, the Word of God is where I'm going to continue to rest on this issue. And praise the Lord for that. And that is it. And that often is the only time victory comes. And you might only have to have that battle once, or like he said, you might have to have it a lot of times, maybe every day for the rest of your life. And that's just the way it works for all of us, different things. But we have the capabilities to defeat the enemy. And the Word of God is where the power lies. Third point in regards to temptation. I mentioned that we are tempted when we are strong. Christ has in some way just come off a mountaintop. God is pleased. He's been baptized. This was a public declaration of his ministry beginning. So this is a good thing. And I reference his strength in that. But he's also weak in that he was 40 days in the wilderness and he is hungry and he's being tempted by the devil. But thirdly, in regards to temptation, when we are tempted, Satan will cause us to justify that sin. He will cause us or tempt us to justify that sin. And that is becoming a real issue, I would say, for the world today or for the church today in general. In that it's getting harder to determine what is right and what is wrong, even for the believer. And unfortunately, that comes in general, generally speaking, around the whole globe, for those who claim to be Christian. The less we are in the Word of God, the less we can determine what is good and what is evil. We need that tool to help us determine, because it's getting trickier and trickier. Our world uses phrases, for example, like I said earlier, believe in yourself. That's a very Disney-esque type of phrase. It sounds very wish upon a star and peace and love. But the Bible makes it very clear. The heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. Don't follow your heart. Don't trust in yourself. And so all around us, we see these little deceptions, these little things that happen. And we need the Word of God to help us to determine what is good and what is bad. You know, we even in our health care, we know those terminologies. And without getting on a hobby horse, there's one that we all know and we all are opposed to as believers. It's the idea that abortion is health care, that phrase in itself. It's an oxymoron. To take life is not to help life in any way, shape, or form. But the world doesn't see that anymore. It's been deceived. We're calling that which is evil good and that which is good evil. The Christians are bigots. What? This book is a book of hate. What? No, it's a book of love. What is happening? What's happening is the devil is doing what he's always done. He's deceiving. He's twisting. He's attacking. And the defense, which is the sword of the Word of God, has been put down. Nobody has the defense anymore. They don't have the Word in their heart. They don't know what the Word says. Listen to a country song and that's about all they know about how to live the Christian life. No offense against country musicians. I'm glad they get the Word in there from time to time, but you need more than just a country song or a gospel track or a bumper sticker. You've got to have the sword. You've got to have it. You're in a battle. And this is where the truth is found. And so Jesus Christ demonstrates so clearly. It wasn't angels. It wasn't supernatural ability. It wasn't to call on the government. It was the Word. He showed us just, we can do this. We can do the same. I can literally quote the same verse he quoted. The tool Christ used to defeat the enemy, he gives to me. Literally. Here, use this verse. I used it. What do I do, Lord? Just pull it out. It is written. Remind the devil. Show it to him if you have to. And then yield to it. So I choose to obey God. So I'm not going to turn the stone into bread. And then what does the devil do? Verse 5, and the devil taking him up into a high mountain. He moves to another temptation. He gives up. It didn't work. And this is what we have to get this. Satan attacked Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ counterattacked, and Satan lost that battle. Now, he's trying again. He will always come back. Even at the end of this temptation, all three of these that we read, it says that Satan leaves him for a season, not forever. He will leave you for a season, and you'll get a little peace because you're attacking, and he's like, all right, she or he's not going to fall, so Satan leaves. But he'll be back again. But here it says that the devil takes him up into a high mountain. And it says that he showed him unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. There's some discussion as to what exactly that means. Did he show him, you know, the future, all the kingdoms, and all the kingdoms at once as they were then? And I don't know. I know that this what is happening here is something that we can't do. It's something that is not impressive in terms of compared to God. But it does demonstrate the power of Satan, and that he himself takes the Son of God up into a high mountain, come with me, and then says, now I'm going to show you all of the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, because they're his. That's what he says. And this is the next temptation, the lust of the flesh. The Bible talks about that, 1 John, the lust of the eyes. And so he shows Christ all of the kingdoms of the world. He says, this is all mine. Let me read it. It says, it shows unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, here comes the temptation. He shows it to him, the lust of the eyes. He's trying to tempt Christ the way that we are often tempted. I see something and my flesh says, oh, I want that. Oh, I can have that. If it was just offered me, I don't know if I could resist. And so Satan is tempting Jesus Christ. He says, I will give thee all this power, he says. All this power I will give thee and the glory of them. For what is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. What is delivered unto me? Satan, by the way, we delivered dominion of this planet to Satan in the Garden of Eden, without getting into another lesson this morning. But in the Garden of Eden, when Satan deceived Eve, and then she offered to Adam, Adam willingly disobeyed God. Essentially, we chose, Adam and Eve, humanity chose, okay, God said do this, Satan said do that, we're going to go with this one. And it's been a mess ever since. God said, don't do it. Death will follow, and death has followed. Satan is up to his tricks. He doesn't change them. This is what he does. Here we see again. Let me read this. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, shows him all the kingdoms of the world. And he says, these are mine. That was the moment that they were delivered unto him. That's why he says, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. So essentially what he's hoping to do, I believe, is to, again, navigate Jesus, as Nancy mentioned earlier, to fill his head with other ideas, to distract him or to detract him from the will of God into a different path. You want to be the ruler? You want to be the king of the world? You want to be glorified? I can give that to you. Yeah. The Father's got a plan, but you're going to have to go to the cross. You're going to suffer. I got another way. Do you see the diabolical enemy that tempts us on a daily basis, uses the same tactics with us. And he will come to us and he'll say, yeah, I know God's got a plan for you, but isn't this hard? And don't you deserve what you really want? I can give it to you. Everybody else has it. It's no big deal. God is patient. He's gracious. He's forgiving. He knows what you're made out of. You're just a sinner saved by grace. Just go ahead. That's an attack. Satan is seeking to destroy us with that attack. Sin, when it is finally finished, ends in death. It's a loss. And so here he's trying to offer Christ what God has in store to give him already. God has already said. We can read in Revelation chapter 11, and we can read in other places in the Gospels where Jesus Christ will rule. And his kingdom, it says, there will be no end. It will last, or he will reign forever and ever, it says. And Satan knows He's running out of time. And so here, as Christ is walking about on planet Earth before he goes to that cross, Satan is trying to distract him and detract him from going to the cross. Okay, I will give it to you. Do it my way. Just bow down. I will give you all of these things that have been given to me. All this whole world, all of these kingdoms, all of the power, all of the glory, all the wealth. You see it all? I can show it to you. All in a moment of time. Look at it all. Isn't that wonderful? It's mine. I'll give it to you. All you have to do, listen to this. Listen to this. If thou therefore wilt worship me. That's all he wants. Can you imagine? That's it. Just please. Just worship me. He said to God, he looked God in the face somehow at one point and said, I will be like you. As a matter of fact, I will raise my throne above you. And he's trying so hard. Oh, just worship me. Please, Jesus. You can see him just, oh, come on. This was a temptation that we face in a different way, but often Satan will say, just bow down to me. Yield to my will for your life, and I will give you what you want. Your flesh will be satisfied with this thing that you can't live without if you just yield to my will for you, not God's will for you. Because that's suffering. You got to wait for it. It's not easy. But my will for you, you don't have to suffer. You can have all that you want, which is a lie, by the way. You imagine if Christ had yielded? Would there be suffering? Yeah. For all of us. Forever. And so we... Sorry?
No different than the first Adam.
That's right. Exactly. Oh, what a shame that would have been. Getting preachy. I'm sorry. But I love the fact that we have some insight here that's so powerful and so wonderful. And we can take it with us when we leave here. And we can apply these truths. And Christ is showing us this is what it looks like when the devil comes. He knows how hard it is to resist. None of us know what Christ experienced on the cross. None of us really understand what it was like for him when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he was wrestling there in prayer. So much so that God sent angels to minister to him after the fact. He was sweating, as it were, great drops of blood, asking for his disciples to pray with him on his behalf and on their own behalf. And so we don't really understand what he endured when he went to the cross and the Father turned his back on him and he gave up the Spirit on that day. And he took our sin on his body and suffered. The judgment of God was upon him. And so Satan understands certainly more than we do, I would expect. And he's trying to tempt Christ. You can avoid all that. I will give you all of the kingdoms, that you can have the glory and the power. I'll give them to you. Just bow and worship me. Worship me. He wants it so bad. That's where this world is headed, by the way, interesting as it is. I'll close with this. I'll stop yammering. We're headed to a place where when we get to the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period, that could begin anytime. The trumpet needs to sound. The Lord will call us home. The tribulation will begin. Lots of talks about peace treaties these days and that kind of stuff. It's very interesting. We're living in a very interesting time. And the enemy is at some point going to set up an image, and the whole world will be commanded to worship him. He wants it that bad. Or die. And people will have a choice. And right now we have a choice. And as Christians, we know we can't lose our salvation. But we can lose our testimony, and we can lose our joy, and we can let go of our rest, and we can sin against God and lose our fellowship. And so Satan wants to destroy us. He wants to defeat us, just as he wanted to defeat and destroy Christ. And this is how he attacks us. So we'll finish Luke chapter 4 next week, and then we'll talk a little bit more about some other scriptures and what they teach us about defending and attacking ourselves. Anybody have any thoughts just as we close here in the next minute or two? Yes. Oh, yes, yeah.
Think about how many years of deception went into getting to where we are today. Yeah. I mean, it didn't just happen yesterday. But slowly getting people to change. changed our view on things and influencing us, and before you know it, this wave is upon us. And it's like, what the heck happened? Like, it's not like we don't expect it, but it just seems rather sudden. But I imagine just been decades and decades
sure.
of training.
Yeah.
Not from the beginning.
For sure, yeah.
What we're experiencing today.
Yeah, yeah, absolutely. Yep, it always takes a while to get the stage ready for the big production. And lots of work behind the scenes. Yeah, yeah, for sure. Amen.
Satan describes something that he's willing to give up so much to get that one thing.
Yeah.
There's this big value that we see on, that's like the pleasures of the flesh.
Mm.
All these great things. The one thing that's important is that we worship God. And nothing else is more. Like, what would you give up your soul to gain the whole world?
Mm, that's right.
And this is what basically Satan is asking. He's give it up. You don't know what you can have.
Yep, that's right.
Yeah. He's saying, I'll give this all up to you. You just do that one thing for me.
Yeah, it's all he wanted. Unreal. It's hard to imagine. That's what we learn in Scripture, right?
There was a real flaw in that logic, too, because every star, every planet, you know, all of these are his.
Yeah, that's right.
He ruled them all.
Yep. Yeah, amen. Right.
And
yep.
What we're trying to regain.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Good thoughts. Any other comments or questions?
One thing about James, you know, he argues about works and faith, and you can't have faith without works. I disagree and agree. You know, like, you can't work your way into willful acts. See, I did. Well, here's my checklist, God. I did it, right? Because he'll say, I never knew you.
Right.
So, but I do believe that if you've had that moment where you have been transformed by the Spirit, you can't help yourself but to do good works.
Yes.
You know, like, it's like, you become an apple tree but produce no apples.
That's right,
are
yeah.
Are you really an apple tree?
Right, yeah, for sure. No, there's no doubt about that. It's, and as James taught, the evidence of our salvation is seen in the works that we do for the Lord. It's
are you just need faith alone?
Right.
How do you have faith? I always wonder about this.
Yeah.
How do you have faith if it isn't demonstrated in your day to day?
That's
how
right.
How can you say I am, but never show that it never comes out of you anymore? I'm
right.
A worthy person. You jerk.
Yeah. Oh, that's right. And that's why James said, you're deceiving your own self. If you're a hearer of the word, anybody can hear the word. But the doing of the word is the demonstration that you believe it.
Well, like Jesus talked about, even the demons know.
That's right, yeah.
But that's not enough to know.
No. Yeah.
Even to fear him, that's not enough.
Yeah, that's right. Obedience is better than sacrifice, ultimately. It's submission to the Lord. And that's what the devil wanted, submission to him. Yeah.
His only faith in his blood. But it's just like in his word, you're a new creation. You're born again.
Yes.
So spiritually, you're still a baby.
Yep, that's
so
right.
If that baby doesn't get the milk,
that's right.
The word, then sure, they're not going to have fruit that is evident of that change inside of them.
Yep. No, I agree.
Yeah,
a child that's born in an impoverished country is still born, whether or not they're impoverished or not. They may be malnourished, but if they are rescued and brought to a place where they can be fed and nourished, that child will grow up strong and healthy and tell their story. And it's like that with a Christian that might very well be born again, but is malnourished because they're not being fed. Not even the milk of the word, let alone the meat that comes eventually. And God is faithful, even when we are not, but yeah. Ideally, we want to grow in the Word of God. And God is faithful in many ways we don't even understand. Missionaries are sent to places, all the time. I'm sure that the Lord knows what the needs are, and the people cry out, and God knows how to meet those needs. So we got to close. Appreciate the discussion this morning. We're out of time, so we better do that. Father, thank you again for our time in your Word this morning. This hour is always so valuable as we discuss and consider your Word and process it and do our best, Lord, to apply it in our lives. And we just ask, Father, for your help that even as we leave here today, Lord, and in the weeks ahead, Father, that you would continue to teach us the application of these truths, that as we see Christ literally quote Scripture to defeat the enemy, to, Lord, to put down the temptation and to instead choose to obey your word, God, that we would do the same and that we would choose, Father, to take the sword out and to submit to you. So we pray for your help with this. Thank you for the victories that we can have. Thank you for your word. Pray that you would bless our worship this morning, and we look forward to it in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Thanks, folks. Appreciate it.